Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our conversation on the Lord's Supper. Now, this is a topic that raises a lot of questions. One would wonder, why would such simple and straightforward words on the part of our Lord Jesus raise such questions? But they have. If you examine church history, you will discover that the Lord's Supper early on is not much of a question. But then later on, as people begin to speculate about, and as, to be quite frank with you, as the church begins to drink more deeply of a rationalist spirit, they begin to question the Lord's words. Well, they can't mean what they seem to mean, even though the church previously had accepted them at face value. What is the bread that Christ holds in his hand? He tells us, it is my body. What's in the cup that he holds in his hands when he gives it to his disciples as he is about to suffer for our sins? He tells us, it is his blood. Straightforward words, but that does not end the debate, unfortunately. Our conversation on the Lord's Supper continues. You can join it as well. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. If you're getting a busy signal, please keep trying. We'll be freeing up phone lines in about 1 minute, 1-800-730-2727. We also have our Issues Etc. forum where you can post a question or a comment. Issuesetc.org is our website. Click on the What's New section. The forum is there. Our guest, Dr. Fred Bowie, is Senior Editor of Church Resource Development for Concordia Publishing House. He has also authored the hymn, What is This Bread? It's a Lord's Supper hymn. Fred, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Okay, thank you, Todd.
Let's go straight to the phones. Listening in Oakland, Isaac is on the line. Isaac, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd and Dr. Fred, was it Bowie?
Yes, it is.
Yes, Bowie.
You guys can, I'm sorry, Bowers?
Bowie, yes.
Bowie, forgive me, gentlemen. Well, just a relatively short-time listener, but my question was, I understand, I believe, the importance of coming to a text with a proper hermeneutical approach. I want to know, what do you think is the significance of whether or not a believer holds the view that the text is being spoken of in a symbolic way or, as you guys have argued, literally? What's the deep significance as it applies to us on a practical matter? Or is it more of, hey, taking a straightforward hermeneutical approach that obviously is beneficial as we come to the text?
Isaac, that's a very good question. What difference does it make how one hears Christ's words?
Let me read a verse of Scripture there. And Isaac, I really appreciate your question, and thank you so much for calling Issues Etc. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 and following, and let me just read here St. Paul's words. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, it's very obvious from the words of Scripture that we've been citing throughout this program that Christ is really and truly present in the sacrament of the altar, whether you believe it or not, or whether you have the proper belief or not. And this passage here is not wanting to bring judgment upon yourself, is why pastors are very particular in Orthodox churches to observe closed communion, or as some people call it, close communion. That is to not allow people who do not believe, who have not examined themselves, who have not repented of their sins, who may have the wrong belief or not of an Orthodox faith, to not allow those people into communion. It's absolutely critical to protect people from coming to spiritual harm by taking the body and the blood of the Lord in an unworthy manner.
So Paul warns the Corinthians in the first instance that there is a way of receiving this great gift of God to our detriment, that being, as in Paul's words, not discerning the body according to Christ's words.
That's correct. Approaching it with unbelief or the wrong belief or an unrepentant heart or any of these other things is always in all Christian dogma. all doctrine. You know, a lot of people think, particularly in America, which is a very undogmatic kind of religious atmosphere here, stemming from the many lodges and things that we have. But people popularly think that it's just theological hair splitting among pointy-headed theologians in ivy-covered towers and so forth in seminaries. But there's a very practical aspect to all the dogmas of the church, and in the teaching of the Lord's Supper, is it symbolic? Is it a real presence? You know, there's a very practical aspect of that is protecting a person from damnation and judgment from the Lord for profaning the body and blood of the Lord. This is a holy thing that we're dealing with here. And the people who are to be admitted to the Lord's Supper need to be holy as well. That is, sanctified by grace through faith and having the proper teaching, which is what makes you holy in the sight of the Lord, having the right belief.
Isaac, I'd like you to stay on hold if you would. We'd like to send you a copy of that book, The Lord's Supper, by Martin Chemnitz. It does answer these questions in a lot more depth than we can deal with in a short conversation here on the radio. Back to the phones. Jerry's calling from St. Louis. Jerry, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi, Todd. Hi, Dr. Bowie. How do you differentiate between the Catholic belief of transubstantiation and the Lutheran belief of consubstantiation, and why can't one receive the body and blood, bread and wine, in good faith, but as a participant in the remembrance of the Last Supper? And I'll hang up. Oh, no, I can't hang up.
Well, Jerry,
I'm out on the Internet. Okay.
Jerry, thank you very much. Okay, now she mentioned two statements that we'll need to redefine for those who may just be joining us. The first one we talked about in the last hour, transubstantiation, kind of the classical Roman Catholic view.
Yeah, and let's talk about
that. Go ahead and define that, and we'll go on to the next one.
Transubstantiation is the belief in the Roman Catholic theology that the bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, their substance is transformed. So you get transubstantiation. And that stems from an old debate in the Middle Ages, and that came to be Catholic belief. So that's transubstantiation. Consubstantiation, frankly, we were talking about this a little bit during the break. I'm not sure I know what that is. I've been through 4 years of Lutheran seminary. I've studied the sacrament of the altar. I've gone all the way through the Book of Concord on a number of occasions, and that term has never come up in Lutheran theology. We simply say what the Scripture says, that Christ is truly present in this meal.
So what you're saying, in essence, is that it is not accurate to say that Lutherans believe in consubstantiation, kind of in the same way that Roman Catholics believe in transubstantiation.
Well, let's define consubstantiation. I'm not sure I can. Can you?
Well, classically, it has been, and it's often applied to Lutherans. They say, well, if they don't teach that the entire substance changes from bread into body, they'll say part of the substance, or that there is a substantial change in the material. Now, my objection to both transubstantiation and consubstantiation is they attempt to explain more than God's word permits us to explain.
Right.
The answer to the question of how is Christ's body and blood present in, with, and under the bread and wine is it is present according to Christ's word. If you ask, how can this be? How is it? Tell me what happens to the substance. The proper scriptural answer is, I can't tell you because Christ doesn't tell me. He simply tells me it's there.
Yeah, the Word of God does not explain. It's a question that the Word of God does not answer. So where the Word of God is silent, we must be silent. Other than that, we're getting into philosophical speculation. And as I mentioned before, reason is considered in both Roman Catholic theology and in Reformed theology not to have been entirely affected by the fall, and therefore reason has a much higher place in other theologies than in our more biblical theology in the Lutheran Church.
I'll tell you just in before we go to this break, we don't have time to permit enough time for a caller and a good answer. When I go to the Lord's Supper, I am often fraught with questions like, how can this be? I'm a reasonable person.
Mm-hmm.
How can this be? What's going on here? I'm tempted to look at the bread and say, what's going on in there? But God's word simply says, according to Christ's word, this is my body. I am not called to explain it, but to believe it according to Christ's words.
And to proclaim it.
And I'm often put in mind of Martin Chemnitz's words, that early reformer, when he says of the Lord's Supper, God's word is more powerful than my doubt. My reason will always raise doubts about what God is doing here in the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. It will always raise a doubt, but God's word is better than my doubt. So I'll cling to God's word, and I'll leave my doubts back in the pew.
Lutherans have always had a very strong suspicion of human reason. And stemming from Luther's day, you know, we've held that it's been corrupted by the fall and is liable to do all kinds of tricks and lead us down blind alleys and into rabbit holes that we'll never find our way out of.
Dr. Fred Bowie is our guest. He's senior editor of Church Resource Development for Concordia Publishing House. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. Feel free to join our conversation. We do have a free line open now, 1-800-730-2727. This break is a great time to call. And when we come back, we'll go straight back to the phones a little later in the hour. As our conversation continues, we'll be dealing with some of the email and some of the posts on our Issues Etc. forum, issuesetc.org. If you'd like to go there yourself, click on that What's New link at our website, issuesetc.org, and post your own question or comment on the Lord's Supper for our guest, Dr. Fred Bowie, in this hour, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Transcendent, authentic, reverent. Is this what you're looking for in Christian worship? Are you looking for a creedal, historical, liturgical church? A church that doesn't separate itself from 2,000 years of Christianity without the works righteousness of Roman Catholicism? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to visit a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation this week. For more information, call 1-800-737-0172 or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. Dr. Fred Bowie is our guest. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Right back to the phones. We're in Fredericktown, Missouri. Will is on the line. Will, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello there, gentlemen. How are you guys doing tonight?
Very well.
Okay,
good.
Great.
Well, thanks.
I might have a little disagreement with you, maybe, I'm not sure, but What is your definition of a sacrament?
It's a good question. Thank you, Will. You've used the term several times in our conversation, and it does carry, for a lot of people, a very ambiguous meaning. How is it defined?
Well, the classic definition of a sacrament, I've got Luther's Small Catechism in front of me. I don't have the words exactly in front of you, but it basically... What we find summing up the many things that the Bible says about the different things that Jesus instituted is that a sacrament is something that's instituted by Christ and is connected with God's Word and conveys the grace of God as the Word of God does, and that's connected to a physical element. So we see that Jesus took water and consecrated it to God's use with holy baptism, and he took bread and wine and consecrated and attached his word of promise to it with the Lord's Supper. That's about as quickly as I could sum it up. So we have two sacraments. The Roman Catholic Church has seven sacraments, but you know, not all of them meet that classic definition.
So we have an institution of Christ. In other words, we have to be able to find a place in the Bible where Christ himself institutes this thing, both commands it and attaches promises
right.
to it. Mm-hmm. There is a physical element in the case of baptism, water, in the case of the Lord's Supper, bread and wine.
Right. We have the command of Christ in, you know, Matthew 26 and Matthew 28 for baptism and Holy Communion.
And then there is the promise of forgiveness delivered from the cross through this sacrament.
Absolutely. We find that in many, many places in Scripture. And there's only two things in all of the Bible, is baptism and Holy Communion, that really you see that.
Chris is calling from New Orleans. Chris, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, how's it going?
Very well.
The Holy Communion has always been a very important part of my life, and I've met a number of Christians in the past, especially the Baptists and so on, and they believe that it's merely symbolic. It is true that the Old Testament, that it is symbolic, and that it's a shadow and type of our Lord's body and blood. However, once it's prayed upon, once we ask the Lord to His presence to be there, and then it becomes His body and blood. And to say that it is merely symbolic is in effect to rob the believer of the precious value of His presence that comes to us in His body and blood. There, He says with His own mouth that He says, "This is the body of Me," in the Greek, and "This is the blood of Me." And the Holy Communion, what He wants us to remember is that He is the one to believe on. The Old Testament prophecies, they prophesied of Him. And that He wants something that we will do every day to eat and to drink, so that we will never forget that He's the one to believe on, so that we can be with Him. It's a meal that is based on fervent affection that we can be with Him, and that we can. And that we can do so because he will forgive us, and he wants to give us eternal life.
Chris, thank you very much for the call. We appreciate it.
Very well said.
Now, there's one thing that he did say there that I think we might need to clarify, and that I might be misreading what he said, mm-hmm. but one might get the impression that we make it to be Christ's body and blood, either by our prayer, or some have believed in the church's history that we make it to be Christ's body and blood by believing that it is Christ's body and blood. Could you clear up those two things?
Well, we commented on that a few minutes ago, but it's Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper by the attachment of the Word of God to it through the due order of the church, but you know, it's God who makes the sacrament, it's not us, and Christ is truly present in there in the sacrament of the altar, whether we believe it or not. And one other aspect of the Lord's Supper, I'd just like to piggyback on what Chris said. I was reading in the Old Testament, the Old Testament sacrifices, and he alluded to the Old Testament there. It really impressed me very, very profoundly, Todd, when I was reading about the Old Testament sacrifices, and people slaughter the goats and the lambs and the birds and the bulls and everything, and these bloody sacrifices, and the lambs particularly, they would take the fat portions and burn them upon the altar, but the meat portions went for the sustenance of the priests. That was their daily bread, so to speak. They ate the meat of the sacrifices, and all of a sudden I realized that this was teaching me something about the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, and that we who are admitted to His altar to participate and partake of the body and blood of Christ are the royal priesthood of this last age of this world, the age of grace.
So there is a parallel between the Old Testament priesthood serving the tabernacle and temple, the New Testament priesthood.
Yes.
Both are fed upon the sacrifice.
Right.
In their case, sacrifice is pointing forward to Christ. In our case, the fulfilled sacrifice.
Absolutely, yes. It's a beautiful thought.
Now, before we go, one might be tempted to say, well, maybe that's all we've got here. The book of Hebrews says that the blood of goats and bulls were really just a shadow and not the substance. And someone might argue, well, then the Lord's Supper is really just a shadow, too. How would you respond?
Well, we just keep coming back to the words of the very words of Jesus that, that Luther said were too strong for him. That Christ said, "This is my body, this is my blood." In his conversation with Zwingli, Luther said, "I wish it could have been otherwise, but the word was too strong for me. It defeated me. It wrestled me down, because it would have been a lot easier for peace in Christendom." I mean, the church was splintering in 100 different directions. I mean, here Luther was fighting with the Pope, but he was also fighting with other Protestants such as Ulrich Zwingli. And if Luther could have compromised on the Word of God, what the Word of God says on the sacrament, it would have been much easier for him. He could have kept a united Protestant church in Germany, and yet it split in three or four major directions between the Lutheran reformers and the Swiss reformers such as Calvin and Zwingli. But Luther wrote on a piece of chalk. His professor always had a piece of chalk in his pocket, but he wrote those famous words on the table: "Das ist mein Leib," "This is my bread," "This is my body," and he would just point to those every time Zwingli would try to give a symbolic interpretation to the Lord's Supper.
Back to the phones, to Norm calling from Lincoln, Nebraska, with only a minute before our break. Norm, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Norm.
Well, thank you. Being a fellow who calls it the ordinance instead of a sacrament, and thinking after 1 Corinthians 11, I'd like to get back to examining yourself to be ready. I remember I've heard some wild stories on this, but there used to be an old invitation, "Ye that do truly and earnestly repent and are in love and charity with your neighbors." And I took that pretty seriously, and sometimes I passed up the Lord's Supper as it came to me from one neighbor to another in the pew. And I'm convinced that my father-in-law, disobedient to the Lord, died early, and so did a nephew, because they were in a Christian congregation and must have taken the Lord's Supper unworthily, and I think the Lord took them out.
Norm, thank you very much. He raises the question that you raised before, as you quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about self-examination, the manner in which we are to eat and to drink. We don't have enough time before this break for you to begin an answer, but when we come back, we'll answer Norm's question. Paul seems to make it quite clear as he looks upon the congregation of the Corinthians. He says, "Beware not to partake of this in an unworthy manner." He says, "Let a man examine himself, and in this way let him eat and drink. Discern the body of the Lord. For those who haven't," he says, "some have grown sick, some have even fallen asleep." You might look at that and say, sounds kind of superstitious, but Paul is in a moment of deep sobriety when he speaks those words. We'll find out what he means when we come back. Have you noticed that Christian devotional material today is sounding less and less Christian? Much of it is filled with generic references to God and empty and crossless pietism, and little to no mention of our sin and God's answer to our sin in the sinless life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Drawn from the writings of 17th century Lutheran theologian Johann Gerhard, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Meditations on Divine Mercy, is a genuinely Christian devotional book. Find out more about Meditations on Divine Mercy by visiting our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Or you can order Meditations on Divine Mercy by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. When you write or call, mention Issues, Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and translator for our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Meditations on Divine Mercy by Johann Gerhard. Matt, who is Johann Gerhard?
Johann Gerhard was a Christian, a teacher, a thinker, a theologian, a Lutheran theologian of the 17th century, the early 17th century. And behind Martin Luther, a lot of people say he is behind Luther and Martin Chemnitz, the third, after which there is no fourth. He was so significant in Protestantism in Europe in the 17th century.
So how can the writings of an early 17th century theologian be relevant today?
I think, you know, in this case, they're extremely relevant precisely because they're not from our time. You know as well as I do, Todd, that there's a rush for relevance everywhere today, and in that rush, the result is most often, quite often, a real triteness, a transitoriness of materials today, the latest fad. And I think the brilliance of the older writings is they pull us to really fundamentally important truths of the Christian faith that have been universally true since Christ himself.
So what's wrong with much of devotional material today?
I think there's a lot of good devotional material today. On the other hand, a lot of devotional material today is geared more toward making me feel good about myself and feel good about others instead of really digging deeper to the fundamental bases of the Christian faith, dealing in a really serious way with sin and my own carnal desires, dealing in a serious way with God's remedy and giving us the gospel full force. And I think that's what this great devotional work does.
You can order Meditations on Divine Mercy by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Meditations on Divine Mercy. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc., the book, Meditations on Divine Mercy, 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to be talking about a history of the Mormon Church. Rich Abanas of the Religious Information Center will be our guest. Now, Mormonism claims to be the historical fulfillment of true Christianity. One of the questions we'll need to answer is that claim true? And have Mormons always told the truth about their own history? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Rich Abanas. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of the month of November, check out our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. While you're there, you can read several articles on the subject of the Lord's Supper, our subject as we talk with Dr. Fred Bowie in this hour, issuesetc.org. Dr. Fred Bowie is senior editor of Church Resource Development for Concordia Publishing House. He's also authored a Lord's Supper hymn titled, What is This Bread? Feel free to call us now. We've got open lines 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Before the break, Fred, Norm was on the line. He asked the question regarding, he thought, people he had known in his life who had received the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner and thereby had passed on into an early grave. What does Paul say about this situation?
Right. I'm looking at that passage right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and just reading this briefly, it says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, Paul is talking, making a historical judgment about a specific situation at the congregation in Corinth, which was notoriously full of problems, and he's talking about specific people at a specific time. We cannot extrapolate that judgment to the present day and saying this person died young because of this particular sin in his life. We just cannot say that. You know, it's God who decrees the time of death, and we can't peer into his inscrutable eternal judgments and decrees.
And yet at the same time, as a pastor, you would warn people from receiving the Lord's Supper flippantly, without a genuine faith in Christ's words or without genuine repentance.
That's right. That's, in fact, in the liturgies of the early church, the dismissal was to for the ushers to take all the people out of the church that were not baptized, who had not been instructed, who were not full-fledged members of the church. Those people were literally physically removed from the church so they could go off in another part of the building for a period of instruction. But the communion, the Lord's Supper, was they put a very high hedge around it because of the seriousness with which they took it. In fact, there was all kind of false PR going on about the Lord's Supper among the Romans, accused the early Christians of cannibalism, and the Christians went to their death rather than deny that they were eating and drinking the body and blood of the Lord, even though the Romans were deliberately misinterpreting that. The Christians would not reveal really what was going on in their meetings where they had the Lord's Supper. It was a very holy and precious thing to them.
That raises the other side of the coin question. If Paul is clear about what occurs with unworthy eating and drinking of the Lord's body and blood, a question raised by one of her listeners on the Issues Etc. forum, what makes a sinner worthy to receive the Lord's Supper?
Well, it's the same thing that makes us worthy to receive Christ himself by faith. That is, that we recognize that we're sinners, that we repent of our sins, and we turn toward God in faith. It's repentance and turning away from sin and accepting God by faith and believing in his word. It's faith that makes us repent. Now, let me just say, as a pastor of many, many years' experience, I've often met people who think that they're not worthy enough to go to church. They shouldn't go to, or that we shouldn't have communion frequently because it's such a high, holy, and precious thing. Well, this is absolutely fuzzy thinking, because when you feel like a sinner, that's the time when you should go to church. And when you're miserable on account of your sins, that's when you need the sacrament. And we all need all the strength that God can give us. And the best churches that are observing the best tradition from the Bible celebrate the Lord's Supper frequently, even to a point of having weekly communion.
So when you say that God's Word calls for repentance for those who receive the Lord's Supper, you are saying that God's Word calls for nothing more than for them to recognize their unworthiness to receive this holy thing.
Right. Yeah. It's a paradox that C.S. Lewis pointed to, and he says that man at his lowest is also at his highest. In other words, when the penitent sinner, the publican in the story, beats his breast and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," he's at his lowest ebb. He recognizes far away from God as he can get, and yet at that time he's completely close to God because God accepts him because he's penitent, you see.
So the person who says, "Well, what I really need to do is be in a perfect state of kind of repentance, therefore I've kind of cleansed my life, at least for that moment, of all sin, then in that little window of opportunity where I'm not troubled by sin, I can go and take the Lord's Supper in safety." How would you respond to that?
Well, Luther said one of his famous quips, and he was full of quotable quotes, said that he could not even, if his salvation depended on him saying, getting through the Lord's Prayer once without an impure thought or a distraction or some kind of sinful idea crossing his mind, he would be lost forever. I mean, everything that we do is tainted with sin. Even our prayers, our righteous acts, our going to communion, nothing that we do is without sin. And yet, by faith, the Lord accepts us and he provides his holy sacrament. And the sacrament itself makes us more holy. It helps us to grow in faith and strengthens our faith. And we need all of that we can get in this sinful world, because this world isn't getting any better, I'll tell you that.
This is the way I think about it, folks. Then we'll go back to the phones. I sit there in the pew and I think to myself, I cannot be worthy to receive this, because what Christ is giving me here is the holiest thing in the universe. It's the most precious thing in the universe. I am not worthy to receive this. And yet I hear Christ's word calling to all those who are weak and heavy laden. Come unto me, I will give you rest. To him who is thirst, come unto me, I will give you to drink. This is precisely what I need. I need what Christ is giving there. Life and salvation, the forgiveness of sins. It is my unworthiness that ought to drive me to the Lord's table to receive the body and blood of the one who is worthy in God's eyes and who makes me in God's eyes a forgiven and redeemed child.
just to add to that, Luther had the famous image somewhere in his large catechism of, you know, if there were a doctor someplace that had some kind of special medicine that he'd invented that could prolong people's lives for a day or another year, all the rich people in the world who were sick would beat a path to this doctor's door. They'd climb the highest mountain, travel the farthest seas to get to this doctor. None of the poor people have any access to him, just to prolong their physical life, you know, for a few hours longer. And yet, here we have in God's Word and His holy sacraments the medicine of heaven. I love it the way the Catholic obituaries say, fortified by the sacraments of the Church, so-and-so went to her eternal rest. And that's exactly what these things do. They strengthen us. This is the medicine that God gives from heaven.
Doug is calling from Seattle. 1-800-730-2727. Doug, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I belong to a denomination that rather than wine, use grape juice. I wonder what your guest thinks of that.
It's an excellent question, Doug. Thank you. And thank you for being patient as well. The use of wine versus grape juice. Address that, Fred.
Well, the use of grape juice is something that came in late in the 19th, early 20th century. A Mr. Welch was a Seventh-day Adventist pharmacist, and he found out a way to homogenize grape juice so that it would not ferment. If you take grape juice and just let it sit, it turns to wine very quickly. The sugars and bacteria in grape juice just naturally ferments, and it turns to wine. So there's no such thing as an unfermented grape juice. It was just absolutely unknown in the world of the Bible and in the entire Christian church up until the most recent times. It's a very modern interpretation to not use wine for Holy Communion, and indeed it was impossible before modern canning procedures were invented.
So is it safe to say that some denominations use of grape juice exclusively in the Lord's Supper is more a product of kind of the teetotaling ethic of American ethic than it is of any scriptural warrant?
Yes, it's a misinterpretation of Scripture, quite frankly.
Mm-hmm. Then for the person, and this must be asked at this question, for the person who cannot or should not receive any alcohol, I can think of certain medications for liver conditions where alcohol can become poison, or who should not, by virtue of alcoholism, recovering from alcoholism, your best advice from the pastoral perspective?
Well, yeah, what I, in my pastoral practice, what I would do, and I had, you know, all pastors have alcoholics in their congregation, even, you know, teetotaling congregations have alcoholics in them, unfortunately. It's, you know, 20-25% of our congregation, of our population, and hence of our congregations, are problem drinkers. But I would the people who are problem drinkers, and I had a number, I would give them the wafer, the bread, and they would then take the wine by intinction, just dip it in just very slightly, so they would have both. Another possibility would be just to receive the host and skip the wine. Some congregations use unfermented wine. You know, there's a variety of solutions to that. I think the best solution that I would use would be to receive both elements by intinction.
We're talking with Dr. Fred Bowie about the Lord's Supper, and these are the kind of questions that people have. These are the kind of questions that people, even those who have rightly understood the Lord's Supper for many years, still have running around in their heads. If you have one, or if you'd like to disagree with what we're laying out as the scriptural teaching regarding the Lord's Supper, feel free to give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, there's a question from a listener. This comes, actually, a rather long question. When we come back, it has to do with the nature of the Lord's Supper being gospel. When you hear someone say, "I consider the Lord's Supper a ordinance," and when you say it's God's work, I disagree. I say it's what we do to show our faith toward God. What has the Lord's Supper become then? Law, a demand that God makes of us that we must be perfectly obedient to, or gospel, what God provides for us, namely the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the Lord's Supper as gospel and as the proclamation of the gospel when we come back from this break. Dr. Fred Bowie, Senior Editor for Church Resource Development at Concordia Publishing House, is our guest.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues, Etc. journal, or if you'd like to donate monthly to Issues, Etc. by becoming either a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Or you can write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Fritz, here's the question from a listener having to do with the Lord's Supper as gospel. Would you please emphasize that the Lord's Supper is the gospel in proclamation by the Word, hearing, seeing, and receiving Christ's body and blood in the bread and wine given for us for the forgiveness of sins, in the cup of the New Testament? Many faiths miss this most important point and see the Holy Supper only as an ordinance, must-do law, and not as a gospel means of grace, which is such an important source of comfort and strengthening in the faith for me. This is the Real Presence teaching. This and the Real Presence teaching are the main reasons I recently became a Lutheran after being an evangelical for many years. Your response?
Well, the person who wrote that said it so beautifully. I really am at a loss for comment. Really is phrased quite beautifully, but unfortunately there's legalism in other Christian denominations that do not really realize what the sacrament of the altar is. I'm looking here again at St. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now it says, "Do this in remembrance of me," but it says that is that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That is his death and his resurrection, his righteous life, his active obedience, his passive obedience, all the things that he did, his second coming, all these things are wrapped up in the sacrament of the Lord, and all this is for you. It's not some kind of meaningless, symbolic thing that we do. Otherwise, we do not offer the sacrament to the Lord. We didn't make this sacrament up. God gave it to us. We didn't go up to heaven to bring Christ down, and we didn't go up to heaven to bring the sacrament of the altar down. God invented these things and gave them to us for our benefit.
Does this go at least in part into answering the question of why Paul can say that those who fail to discern the body of Christ, that is not only the body, but also the promise attached of Christ in Christ's words, will receive this to their judgment because they will be taking the Lord's Supper as a word of law rather than a word of gospel, and the law can only judge sinners?
Precisely. It's the reason that we protect people from who are not properly instructed or prepared for communion is the same reason we guard against heresy, because false doctrine can kill you, just as the Lord's Supper can kill you if you receive it to your damnation.
Two quick questions.
We're serious about the Lord's Supper as we are about heresy, and they both go together, you see.
Here are two quick questions, one from another listener here. If Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and on the cross answered for all our sins that we ever have or will commit, and if we already have all the forgiveness of sins that we will ever need in Christ at baptism, why do we need forgiveness in the Lord's Supper?
Well, by the same token, why do we need preaching? I mean, if Jesus can, why don't we just give everybody a Bible? Why do we need pastors? Why do we need churches? Why do we need sacraments? Why do we need all this kind of stuff? Why don't we just kind of meditate, you see, in some kind of Augustinian way, just kind of, you know, Gnostic, semi-Gnostic, you know, float our way up to heaven. God's up there, and we can just, you know, get up there and get all the access to God that we need. But no, God comes to us. He comes down to us, and we need these things because we're constantly sinning. We're constantly breaking God's law. I mean, if we just needed one proclamation of the gospel for forgiveness, and that's all that we would need, we wouldn't need any of that kind of stuff. But it's because we're as Luther said, simul justus et peccator. We're justified by God's grace through faith, but at the same time, we're not rid of the body of this death until we die and are taken to the Lord.
By the thinking that would lead someone to say, look, it was all taken care of at the cross, and of course it has been all taken care of at the cross, therefore I don't need the Lord's Supper, I've got my forgiveness, and I don't need to hear it ever again. They wouldn't want to hear preaching. They would also never apparently need to confess another sin.
Never need to confess any sin. And this is the same kind of rationale that rejects the verbal confession of sins, of going to a confessor and saying confession and receiving absolution for sins. These are the things that God has given to the church for our benefit. But people that have this kind of super spiritual attitude, and that super spirituality has always been in the church. You see St. John fighting against it with the Gnostics in the first century, and you see it in Augustine in the third and fourth century. You see pop up in the Middle Ages. You see it in the monastics. You see it in Calvin in the 16th century, and it's still here today. That kind of super spiritual approach to religion. What the basic Orthodox Christian faith is God coming down to us in very plain and simple terms, and the word that we can understand, and sacraments that we can taste and touch.
Another listener writes this of a historical note, a comment. The early church had two names for the Lord's Supper worthy of note. One, and you alluded to this before, the medicine of immortality, and another, the antidote of death. Comment on those two. What were they saying of the Lord's Supper, or confessing of the Lord's Supper there?
Well, I hadn't really heard those before. I prefer to think of it as the bread of heaven, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, the phrases that the Scripture uses to describe it. But right off the top of my head, I really have no problem with that, because, you know, these are the things that that strengthen our faith, that we believe in Jesus Christ, that in our death, having been strengthened by these sacraments, we will be taken to the Lord.
In the end, we've been asked this question, we've answered it before, what is the difference? I guess I would put that same question this way. Fred, when it comes to what Christ teaches us and gives us in his Lord's Supper, what is the genuine comfort that Christ is delivering thereby?
Well, here we're in the presence of God, and you know, baptism washes our sins from us externally, but here we have a sacrament that goes into the inside of us. We have the Word of God penetrating our inmost being and digested and going to every part of our body and soul. And how much more intimately can you receive the Lord than this beautiful way that God has given us in the sacrament of the altar?
Dr. Fred Bowie, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
My pleasure.
Dr. Fred Bowie is Senior Editor of Church Resource Development for Concordia Publishing House, and he's author of a Lord's Supper hymn titled, What is This Bread? You know, the answer to that question brings not only confusion to some, because let's just be quite honest about it, in our modern rationalistic age, for even Jesus himself to hold bread in hand and say, this is my body, flies in the face of our senses and our reason. But God did not give us our reason and our senses so that we could use them to question Jesus and what Jesus says. In this case, as in so many cases with the Word of God, our reason and our senses must bow before the words that come from Christ's mouth and the things that he presents to us in the Lord's Supper. Our reason and our senses must take a back seat. When our senses say, this cannot be, I can't see it, I can't smell it, I can't taste it. When our mind says, this can't be, I can't understand it. Christ continues to speak with a steady and a comforting invitation to every sinner, come, eat, and drink of me, and thereby receive what I gave for you at the cross, my very body and blood. Thereby receive what I won for you at the cross, the forgiveness of sins. And sinners throughout the history of the church have flocked to the table of the Lord at this invitation, knowing that they need what Christ gives there. Will anyone ever understand it? Well, not by our reason and our senses until they are made anew in the fulfillment of these things when we eat together and drink together with Christ in the marriage feast of the Lamb that has no end. But until then, God's word is enough, and his promise is certain. This is something you can hold on to in this life. When your reason argues against it, when your senses cannot perceive it, when the world tells you that it's foolishness or superstition, Christ continues to speak. That gentle, loving, merciful invitation. Come and eat and drink of me, and thereby receive me. Commune with me. And when you commune with me, it's a communion not only with those who gather with you, but those who have always gathered at this table, hearing this invitation, believing those words, receiving that forgiveness, and even those who have received its fulfillment in the age to come. The cross of Jesus Christ brought forward in time to you and to me. What he did there at the cross, he did for us. And what he did at the cross, he gives to us in his body and blood, in his supper. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117.